regard to the chapter, and perhaps we will go on with it or not. The chapter is actually very interesting that we took up how we are hid in Christ. And then we had before us how we can have the example of putting on Christ, put off the old man and on Christ. And if the Lord lead us to go on, the next section is how we can actually manifest the characteristic of Christ. So I'll just leave that, and if we would continue with it or not.
We start at verse 10.
Let's go back to verse 8.
Yeah, and read the first verse of the next chapter. It kind of goes along.
I was thinking about that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
I translated that particular little story, illustration that he used of the captain of the ship and the crew. And he described these ones here in the eighth verse as being the old crew that had to be put off. And then I remember him distinctly using words like this regarding the ninth verse. Perhaps you're speaking to this new captain. You say, well, there's this one member of the old crew that is very useful. His name is Lai. No, off the ship. We can't have him on the ship. And then the new crew is found in the 12th verse. Those are the new members of the ship with the new captain and a new course and a new guidance and a new purpose. I found it very helpful.
So in verse 10, it says, having put on the new man. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. There it gives us particular things. In verse 10, it's more that which relates to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's to show his image in our lives. And so it's beautiful what we have in verse 10 or 12. Bowels of mercies. What does that mean, Brother Phil?
I don't know that I could describe it, but I think instinctively we know what it means.
Think of your bowels, you think of your inner feelings, don't you? And there's so much need in this world, brethren. We need to cultivate bowels of mercies, to see the need to be there, to be a help in whatever way we can, to comfort. That's one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, like was mentioned in the last meeting about the Lord Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Why did he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he felt for those sisters. And to realize that that's the kind of a God we have. He feels for us. He's not isolated from our troubles.
I think we see an illustration of that in the 7th of Luke concerning the widow woman whose son had died, their only son. And it's a scene of indescribable sadness. And in the 13th verse, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Well, I think that's bowels of mercy.
That bowels of compassion. So that's how we have that. You have that in the Gospel of Luke, of those inner feeling of compassion toward others. And I just want to go back very little, and someone can perhaps enhance on that. The putting off and the putting on, from what I understand, is a one-time thing. We put off the old man. It's not like tomorrow I got to do that again. It's one time we'll put it off. And putting on new is a one time. And then once we put on the new, that sort of end the thoughts at verse 11, because from verse 8 to verse 11 really is trying to draw out the contrast between the old and the new man. And I want to tell just a brief story, because the next verse go on to another, a different thought. That's when we manifest Christ. Years ago, when my oldest boy was little, and some of you as parents here may appreciate that, there are times they do things that really get you angry. And we were at a conference, and I don't know how angry I was. It was obviously I was. And how bad he was, obviously he was. And I was livid. And a sister walked past me, and she whispered in my ear. All she said was, remember the old man in him. That stopped me right in my track. My first thought is, yeah, the old man in this kid. And I go, wait a minute. Oh, does she mean the old man, like me? And now, that statement stuck with me for years, but really, it's not a correct statement. Because it wasn't the old man that was acting up. It was the old nature. So it's good to distinguish that we put off the old man already, but as we've been reminded, the old nature still rears its ugly head, the flesh inside us. So Scripture often reminds us that verse, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. And we have to remember that. And once we learn that, it doesn't mean we're perfected in it, but now we can learn to show what we have on verse 12. When we say put on, well, here's the example of this is our brother raised the question of what bowel of mercies, or as it was commented, the bowel of compassions. And we can put on the new. We can't exhibit any of these characters that will be Christ-like.
All the moral perfection that is in the Lord Jesus. And putting off the old man, if it was the same as the old nature, it would say that you're putting off the old nature, but that's not the case. The old nature is with us to the very end. We have the life of Christ, and that he fully demonstrated the new man, the moral perfection that was in the person of Christ.
Renewed in knowledge in verse 10. When we are born and we start to develop as a child and then a young adult into adulthood, we develop patterns of thinking, we develop attitudes that are formed in us over a period of time. We form habits according to the things that are important to us and are objects of desire in us, and they become a natural part of the way we think and look at things. Now the Lord steps in and saves our souls and gives us a new life and gives us the Spirit of God to power that life, that we may walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But at that moment in time when we are first saved, we still have formed in us habits of thought, of action, of interest, that have been developed over a period perhaps of years of our life, even as a teenager and beyond. And those habits, those thoughts, are according to the old man. There's nothing in them that is motivated by the things of interest that motivate us as believers. And as a result, there needs to be a major change. And so it says in Romans, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, those things that have been a part of our life up to that point, we have to replace them. They need to be replaced with new habits, new thought patterns, new things that are objects before us in following the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God is used by God as we feed upon it to form what previously was not our source, at least not in heart, our source of those things that were part of us. And it's an important and gradual process that God works in us and with us when there is an exercise in our own hearts for it, that we replace the old and renew it with the new. And sometimes we'll find ourselves going back to those previous patterns, and we have to say, no, I don't want to go down that road again. I want to go down the road that God is now putting before me, and that new patterns of thought and heart are those things that God is using to write upon the practice of our life and our hearts the character of His Son, the Lord Jesus.
So we have those things mentioned in verse 12, mention bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. I noticed you mentioned, John, when you read that chapter, you kind of pronounced it like our brother Dick Gorgas used to say, we don't pronounce that right. Should be long suffering. We don't suffer our brethren that much, brethren. Oh, how we need to exercise those things. Humbleness of mind. Somebody has said, humble person doesn't offend. A meek person doesn't take offense. Remember that Moses is called the meekest man in all the earth in Numbers chapter 12, where his sister and brother were complaining about him. And Moses doesn't say one word. He didn't take offense at it. In fact, when the Lord called them, Moses and I should say Aaron and Miriam out, and in the end smote Miriam with leprosy, I take it it probably was Miriam that started the complaining about Moses. And that's why he smote Miriam. And then Aaron says, Lord, or to Moses, don't take this to heart. And what does Moses say? I think it's so beautiful. His response, Lord, heal her now. I think it's beautiful. It shows that there is no resentment in Moses' heart towards his sister. It would have been so easy to do so. Moses might have said, well, now, Miriam, next time you better be careful how you talk to me. No, nothing of that sort. Lord, heal her now. Meekness. Oh, brethren, the Lord help us. Sometimes, you know, we don't give offense, but we take offense. That brother, he had some heavy things to say to me, and I can't forget it, the way it hit me. Brethren, let's meditate on the Lord Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, standing before Pilate, listening to the accusations. Pilate says, don't you have anything to say for yourself? He answered, nothing. So that Pilate marveled greatly. Oh, brethren, how this is what we put on now. This is the character we put on. And this is what should be manifested in our lives.
We are overcome of evil. We see evil in our brother. We dwell upon that. And we say we've been offended, so we have to get even with him. That's contrary to the mind and the character of Christ. There was no one more misunderstood than he was, and yet he never defended himself, but he spoke for the glory of his Father, if that was called in question. But I was thinking that we might say, well, this is not my nature. I'm not of this character. My personality is altogether different. But we forget that we have a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have a new nature that delights in God and will manifest the characteristics of the new man if we are exercised to put away those things which hinder fellowship with the Lord, not to be overcome of evil. So a person does you an injury. We all have this situation. The tendency is to build up a grudge against that person. We may not mention it. That root of bitterness can travel a long way before it comes to the surface. But eventually it does. So we need that exhortation. Be not overcome of evil. Look for the first opportunity to do that brother a kindness. In fact, that's what's brought out in Romans 12. I guess we're familiar with it. Maybe we could just look at that verse. It's Romans 12, where the apostle says, looking at the end of the chapter there, he says, dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Heaping coals of fire on his head. The brother will be ashamed of the way that he has acted because you showed him kindness, bowels of compassion. You have showed him the character of Christ. He's humbled and led to self-judgment for the way in which he has acted.
We have in verse 8, anger, wrath, and malice. They all sound very similar. It's easy to get angry. Things that happen, somebody does something, we get angry. And then there's wrath. Wrath would take that anger to another level where we respond to that anger and we do something that's not good. And it turns into wrath. And then if we continue to hold that sin against that person, and hold on to our anger, hold on to our wrath, it becomes malice. And we go through life in bitterness of soul. But then you go down to verse 12 and we have the opposite. We have kindness and humbleness. And in opposed to anger, can we respond in meekness, not getting angry? Then there's the wrath. But compared to the wrath, we have forbearing one another. And so we are able to put up with some things and not let it affect us and our person, so we do not become wrathful. And then the opposite of the malice might be forgiving one another. Rather than holding that whatever that situation is, holding that against the person, then we can forgive one another. It's not always easy, but it's something that we can put on.
I'd like to just refer to one verse we've been talking about, taking offense. There's one verse in Psalm 119, and it doesn't need any comment on my part anyway. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
There are two bears that need to be in every assembly, every family, every marriage. One of them is here in verse 13, forbearing one another. That word means to relinquish your thoughts, to allow someone else to have the first place, to leave things with the Lord. Doesn't mean to build your case and when you get the chance, launch some avalanche of malice and vengeance on a person. The other one is in 1 Corinthians 13. And we would know this chapter as the love chapter. The King James Version uses the word charity, but I think love is a correct thought. So in verse 7, love beareth all things. And so these two things, bearing all things in love and forbearing, they both need to be very prevalent in the assembly and in their homes. There's plenty of opportunity to get wrapped around the axle with some brother or sister or a sibling or maybe even a husband and wife. And we get this later on in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And probably the same could be said the other way, too. Let us all bear and forbear and leave it with the Lord. It's important. A lot of trouble and problems can be solved by having these two bears in the assembly and in the home.
Now you talk about disciplining somebody, but this is self-discipline, isn't it? I think it's controlling ourselves, and it's something that we need to be exercised about. And then I like to think, brethren, that verse 14 is the overcoat. Above all these things, put on. Here's the overcoat. Love. Charity is divine love. It's the agape love. It's the love that loves because God is love. It's not because that brother is really lovable that I can love him. Maybe it's just the opposite. But God loves because God is love. And I think that's so beautiful to see. And since he has loved us in that way, now we are to love others as well. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Beautiful.
Verses 12 and 13 are one sentence, and it starts with those two words, put on, that you just mentioned also in verse 14, Bob. And put on makes me think of getting dressed. I'm sure those two words are often used when somebody is figuring out what they're going to wear, what are you going to put on. Well, a lot of times what we put on, what we wear, especially certain people, gives identification. I was thinking of Donnie was talking about something that must have happened out here last year, and the Coast Guard and several other branches of rescue people were there, and I'm sure they were wearing uniforms that identified them as to who they were. Police do that. Firemen. People like me sometimes wear something that's all greasy and dirty. That identifies me too. But these things that follow those two words should be identification.
In verse 14, in the King James translation, if you look at the word put or put on, it's actually in italic. I like the Darby emphasis on it. He changed it and he said, add to this. Add love. As if that's not enough. That's add love to it.
Well, we think of what we were by nature, and how the Lord came in and met us in our deep need. There was nothing in us that would draw out the heart of God. There was no love there. He was the source of that love. And we have been brought into a place of blessing and to manifest that divine love in our practical walk down here.
Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In the Darby it says, let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts. Brethren, there's, when a person gets troubled in their heart, then there's potential for problems. And so we need to remember the Lord is on the throne. And don't get troubled about things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, preside in your hearts. Trust in Him. And I think in these times when there's troubles amongst brethren and people get all upset and troubled, that's not the right way to go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called and in one body, and be ye thankful. I may not be in agreement with my brother, but do I have to get all upset about it? No, there's times I have to wait on the Lord to see what His direction is. But when people get troubled, there's a real potential for problems, brethren. The Lord keep us from that.
The peace of God is different to peace with God. When we were unsaved, we had a bad conscience because we had disobeyed the commandments of the Lord, and we felt our guiltiness, and the work of Christ has removed that guilt and given us peace with God about the whole question of our sin and our guilt. But the peace of God, the problem there, as Bob says, it might be some difficulty in our lives or with our brethren. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. He gave us peace with God for eternity in regard to our sins, and now the problem that we have, we can take to the Lord and spread it out before Him, like Hezekiah spread out the problem before the Lord, and He answered.
Peace of Christ. End of our time here, brethren. But verse 16: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think that's so beautiful, brethren. Singing. You know, I must say, brethren, I've been challenged when I go to South America, when we lived there for 16 years in Bolivia, that they sing a lot more than we do up here. Of course, they're not so exact on time, so they sing for a half an hour at the beginning of a meeting. That allows everybody to get there. But I must say, I have learned to appreciate singing. When you sing, it gets down into your heart in enjoyment. And that's the proper place for the truth of God, in the heart. And so, the Lord help us, brethren, to take time to sing. Not only when we come together in meetings like this, but when we're at home. Take time to sing with your family. It's a beautiful thing to do, just to sing. And so it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Do we teach in a hymn? That's why it's so important to have good hymn books. And I must say, I
increasingly appreciate our little flock hymn book. Such wonderful teaching in that book. I must say, our brother Don Rule mentioned something to me some time ago. He said, I think the most effective piece of written ministry in the Spanish language is the Spanish hymn book. I must say, I agree with him. They sing a lot, and it gets down into their hearts. And I think it is very effective. Lord, help us to take time to sing.
We have the little flock with us almost all the time, and we don't often read what even the beginning part of the preface that we have. And if I may, I know the time is going, just quote a little bit, and you can look in your hymn book. There's about 3, 4, 5, 6, a few pages of it, just a quotation from page 1. You can turn to it. The second paragraph reminds us this. Three things are needed for a hymn book. A basis of truth and sound doctrine. Something at least of the spirit of poetry, though not poetry itself, which is objectionable, as merely the spirit and imagination of man. And thirdly, the most difficult to find of all, that experimental acquaintance with truth in the affections which enables a person to make his hymn. Well, there's a lot more. I just want to encourage you when you get home, read through that. It may encourage your heart. And the other comment I want to make too is, singing is not easy. You have to have a happy heart, a merry heart, in order to sing. Have you ever noticed when you're down, it's difficult to sing? But by the same token, if you feel discouraged, singing often lifts our heart and spirits too, especially, as it mentioned here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
I was just going to say, brethren, we have the assembly to admonish, to instruct one another. No one can do without the assembly. We need it in these days in which we live. Learn to value those times. We need the feeding of God's holy word. Can't live without it. Can we, Bob? We need Amen. That.